welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Doxodeo Hatfield, good morning. Will you please open up a Bible with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. So no surprise, as you would have heard the last 2 weeks, the whole Doxodeo family, all 35 campuses globally, are busy with this collective series that we're calling Becoming Love from the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians. And the reason for it is the whole family, the whole Global Doxodeo family, is in a multi-year focus on the core of the gospel, the core methodology of the kingdom. And so last year, our year theme, you would have remembered, said, His glory, our story. And that was asking the question to say, listen, glory is not simply a characteristic of God, but glory is the essence of God. It's who God is. And that means that you and I, as we step into relationship with God through Jesus, there's an opportunity for us to answer the call to say, if my Mondays, if the story of my life were to become focused squarely on the glory of God, what would that look like? Imagine your life fully devoted to the glory of God. So we had this phrase that we've been using the last season. It goes like this. We say, God, may all that He is, His glory, be the foundation for all that I am and be expressed through all of my life. His glory, my story. But that last part, may it be expressed through all of my life. This is now the next phase we want to step into as the family in 2026. Now he's saying, what does it look like? What's the purest form of the glory of God expressed through my life on a Monday, in my family, in my office, in my class? And what we come to see in the New Testament is that, yes, the followers of Jesus are marked by the glory of God, but therefore they are known for what? They are known by love. They are a people on Monday of love. And the invitation in 2026 to all of our city changers, our partners, our followers of Jesus, Monday morning saints, is not simply that we would try and do some more loving things. Come on, guys, let's be more loving. Tackle some more loving activities. No, it's a much more bold claim that in Jesus, you are recreated to become God's loving presence in the city, in your home, in your office. It's not going to happen overnight. I'm trusting that at 85, you are going to be much more the presence of God than in 25. But this is the bold invitation to become the presence of God, of love, on a Monday. Now, here's the issue. When I say love as the most concentrated form of God's glory on a Monday, the issue is there is a collective kind of eye roll from everyone when I use the word love. If not outwardly, I saw it inwardly. And the reason for it is because love is probably the most flattened out word in the world. I mean, love in the modern world means basically everything and nothing. Why? Because we use, you know, a man can with earnestness say, I love my wife, and then say, I love pizza. And sometimes even there's a bit of an interchange in that, you know, non-specified man's way of speaking about those two things. Maybe after yesterday, you can say, I love the Bulls. That's not something that many people have said for a while. You know, other people can say, I love the Kardashians, or I love Eskom, which is not a sentence everyone has any, you know, said in the last 100 years of South Africa. But we use the word love to mean everything and nothing. Why? Because culturally, this concept of love has come to get its weight almost from three primary places, I think. The one is the emotion that we experience. The second is the media that we kind of consume. And the third is our past experiences of what we call love. So the first is just the emotion. Don't you agree that most people, when we think about love, we think about this kind of passionate feeling that I feel towards someone, But that can change quite rapidly, quite quickly, isn't it? You know, when I was 8 years old, I was at my first dance. You know, we were at an all-boys school, so it was pretty hectic. There's like girls at this dance. That's pretty crazy. And now I'm going to have my first dance. And we're kind of standing there awkwardly, like swaying back and forth, like as my hips were killing me after like two songs. And somewhere during this song, this girl leans over to me and says, "I love you." And I thought, I think I have a girlfriend. That's amazing. Okay. And then like a week later, she phoned me and said, "I don't love you anymore." And I realized, I don't think I have a girlfriend anymore. So you agree that we have this kind of affectionate feeling towards someone, but it changes quite rapidly. The other thing is the media that we consume. The word love is by far the most used concept in everything that we consume. And so many, whether it's series or movies, or they claim this word, this concept of love. So think about, you know, series that have it supposedly at the center of what they're doing. Think about a Love Island or a Love is Blind, you know. It's like all the sexual tension is apparently, that's what love is. You know, or a movie like Crazy Stupid Love, you know, it's trying to say this is what the experience of love in the modern world is. Or what about music? You know, if you're a millennial like me, if someone says to you, "What is love?" You can't help just like, "Baby, don't hurt me." You just can't. It just happens. It's not something you do. It just emerges from you. Or maybe if you're over 55, then maybe you just have Whitney Houston like screaming in your ears like, "And I will always love you." That's like where you are, right? We don't have all the students back, so I'll just say under 25. Maybe it's more like Billie Eilish, like, "I love you." Quite poignantly in that song, she says in the chorus, "I love you, but I don't want to." That's sometimes what love does, and it's like this, it grabs hold of you, it consumes you. Or sometimes it's just the past experiences. That's filled in how we think about love. Researchers asked a bunch of children, what does love mean, actually? And I'll read you Danny, age 7. He says, this is so cute, he says, "Love is when my mommy makes coffee for my daddy, and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure the taste is okay." Isn't that cute? That's love. For Danny, I'm like, that's what love is. But sometimes it's a bit more serious, isn't it? We think about love and how it's affected us in the past, because for some of us, you say, yes, there was that person who told me they love me. But then they abused me. Or they broke off the engagement. They abandoned me. Or that person who told our family that he loves us, he ran away with another woman to be with another family. Sometimes our conception of love is so affected by the past. And so here's the challenge, guys, especially if you are a newer Christian, if you've newly come into this Christian faith, the issue is that in the world, the concept, the idea of love is so flat. It means everything and nothing. And yet in the Christian faith, there is no more central idea than love. It's not even a competition. Like, it's like five different things at the center of the Christian faith. There is one reigning idea at the center of Christianity, and it's love. So how are we going to, because I want to submit to us maybe in this season, this invitation that we're making to all of us for the next many decades, that I think to grasp gradually and to embody more and more progressively, love in our lives would literally be the most powerful expression of faith you and I could ever experience. How could we trust God for that? And so here in, you know, we're saying we're not preaching through the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We love preaching through books here in Hatfield. Later in the year, we're going to preach through 1st to 3rd John. But in this series, our family is preaching from 1st and 2nd Corinthians, this letter that Paul writes to this church in Corinth. And I want us to see today that in this letter, this invitation is made. And I want us to realize that this is not simply saying, "Come on, be more loving." It's saying, "But this is what you were made for." And what would that look for? And therefore, I want to invite us to look today, almost fly through every single touch point of love in these two letters, and show you that in this letter, every single time love is touched upon, it's because it is the driving force of the Christian faith. Now, in week one, we did a bit of cultural background for the city and the church of Corinth. Not going to do that again, but I think in summary, I love what N.T. Wright, a New Testament scholar, says. If there was ever one church that caused Paul, he was a leader in the early church, who planted this church, to pull his hair out and made him age before his time, it was probably the church of God in Corinth. That tells you everything. Spectacular church. Growing church, flourishing church, very immature church. And so Paul writes to them about everything from sexual deviancy and lawsuits in the church and like all these things. And Paul doesn't say, I see all this immaturity. Okay, and so what I'm going to bring you are a bunch of regulations and rules so that we can regulate this church. He says, what I'm rather going to do is introduce the most powerful force in the Christian faith. And that is love embodied amongst you. He draws all of it back to this one point. And so you can read in your Bible there, 2 Corinthians 13. He ends the letter in this way, showing us what the point was all along. He says, this is why, verse 10, I am writing these things. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Become mature, he says. He says, I'm not calling you to greater effectiveness, to a grander vision. No, we're not going to start the year by fasting to hope that God blesses us. He says, no, I'm calling you to maturity. And in that, may the God of love and peace be with you. And what does that look like? What's the invitation? He says, may it happen through, verse 13, the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Spirit. And he ends this letter this way, not simply as like a benediction. Here are a bunch of good words, a bit of good Trinitarian theology. He's ending this way as an invitation to a path. He says, this is the engine room. This is the journey. This is how it's going to happen. It's by engaging the God of love daily, weekly, monthly, decade in and out. You will be formed. You will be loved into a presence of love. And therefore, like we said in week one, here is your invitation to no longer see, you know, Bible reading and prayer and going to community group, all these things as activities, but as opportunities to commune with the God of love, to be formed by the God of love. And Paul says, may every single time you do any of these things, engage in these rhythms of faith with other people, daily, weekly, monthly, may you receive in greater measure as you read the Bible, the love of the Father. We are fatherless generations in our hearts. And only my heavenly Father, no earthly father can ever do this for me. The heavenly Father must come and teach me who I am. So that I can say in my heart on a Monday, I have God's nature in me. But in every moment of worship, in every moment of Bible reading, every time I get quiet before God, every time I go to community group, may I grow in the grace of Jesus. That grace not be a concept or a word or a phrase, but that this unmerited favor, this lavishing of God on us in Jesus, may that come and affect my character over time. Again, at 85, I want to have such a deep revelation in my bones as to the grace of God, so that I can say on a Monday, I am being formed in Jesus' character. And then thirdly, he says, in every moment of your life, press into fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Press into fellowship with the Holy Spirit so that you can say, I carry on a Monday in my office, between my friends, in my class, in my marriage, as we're wrestling through difficult things, I'm coming to learn that I carry the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm a city changer. I'm a follower of Jesus. So the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians invites us not to a kind of thin conception of love, but to a muscular version of love, a powerful version of love, a robust picture of love. And therefore, I want to give us from the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, maybe something of a working definition that we can let go of Love Island and crazy, stupid love and say, what would love actually look like according to this letter inspired by the Holy Spirit, that we can wrestle with this, become this, walk in this. And I think this for me is the best attempt at it. It says, Christian love. This is our working definition from Corinthians. Christian love is God's own life being formed in us so that we may live from his love and begin embodying his self-giving presence in the world. That's love. Love is the life of God being formed in me over time so that I would live from this love and gradually become the self-giving, the self-sacrificing presence to every friend and neighbor and colleague and family member, in every office, in every class, in every home. This is love. This is the invitation. This is your journey for the next many decades of your life and mine. And so Paul elucidates this over these many chapters, and I want to give you just basically four windows into this book, every single moment it mentions love, and show you how it's all pointing us back to this invitation to say, come on, this is your journey of love together. The first invitation then, if this is your story over the next many, many, many years, the first invitation of love is this, that you would abide in the God who is love. Abide and rest in. Come and find your home in the God who is love. I'm going to read you a ton of scripture, so you can just note this with me. So for instance, 1 Corinthians 2, listen to how Paul draws all of Christian life back to this relationship of love for God and from God. He says, for instance, 1 Corinthians 2, it's written, what no eye has seen or no ear has heard, what no human heart has conceived, you know, the deep things of God. He says, God has prepared these things for those who love him. Or he says, 1 Corinthians 8, anyone who loves God is known by him. Or he says, 2 Corinthians 13, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, become mature, be encouraged, be at peace, and the God of love will be with you. Do you see that for Paul, for the New Testament, for Jesus, love does not start for the Christian in activities you do for God. But it is formation that happens in relationship with God. That is where love begins. It's not saying, God, here are the things I can do for you, but God, as I move with you, I am being changed from the inside out. And over time, little moments that would have completely derailed me in the past, it's becoming like breathing. It's becoming like just fruit on a tree. It's like I'm becoming the love that I am loved by. And the reason for this is Paul's making a bold claim. He's not saying all over this book, like many other writers of the New Testament, he's not going to say that love is a characteristic. You know, God, he's a pretty loving dude. You know, the man upstairs, he's pretty loving. He's not going to say that. He says something way more scandalous. He says that God's essence is love. Literally, that God is love. Now, you might think, okay, but why is that a big deal? It's a massive deal because you and I are made in the image and likeness of God. We are made to move with and have our being in God. So get this morning. You have to understand this. The reason he can say this about God's nature is because God is, the Bible says, a triune being. God is three in person, but one in essence. It's often called the Trinity in Christian theology. Now, we can't understand the Trinity. It's not something we can conceive of perfectly. It's not something we can ever wrap our minds around. And yet, here's what I want you to understand. If this is not true about God, that he is one in essence, but three in person, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, then God cannot be a God of love. He can still be a God of power and a God of wisdom and a God of justice, but he cannot be a God of love. Why? Because love is something that has to be shared between persons. And that would mean, even more scary, that God only experienced love the moment he created something or someone else, heavenly beings or humans, which would mean God would not into eternity past be love. But because the Bible says God is something so spectacularly unique, God is a one of one category. God is one in essence, three in person, it means that before anything that we can even conceive of as time, God is. And in that isness of God, he has been lovingly loving the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit in this eternal dance, as theologians would call it. So think about it in this metaphor of the dance. So if I'm dancing with someone, as I kind of move around them, what am I doing? I'm deferring to them relationally. I'm respecting them. I'm loving them. And what the dance of the Trinity is saying is that into eternity, God, the Father, has been dancing around the Son in love and respect, in relationship. And the Son has been dancing around the Holy Spirit, deferring to him, respecting, loving, and the Spirit around the Father. And this dance of perfect relational oneness, that is who God is. God is the one community of love. And because of that, if you are made in the image and the likeness of that God, guess what? God did not create out of some deficit for relationships, some need. He created to invite you into this dance. to come and find your deepest desires relationally in the loving community that is God. You know, my daughters, they're a bit older now already, so now we can socky quite a bit actually already. But when they were a fair bit younger, when we were at a wedding, if we had to dance, I was doing most of the dancing, let's be honest, because I would have to kind of, you know, they would be in the middle and I would kind of twirl them and I would have to move around them. So I'm deferring, I'm respecting, I'm dancing around. God is saying, guess what? You were made to enter into the dance, the eternal dance of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's where you come alive. It's what you were made for. And as you enter into this loving presence called the one God, you will gradually become His loving presence. It's not asking you to do more. It's asking you to step into, abide in the God who is love. But secondly, Paul's going to say, not only abide in this God who is love, but here's the invitation for you over the rest of your life. Grow up into what? Into greater skill, into greater authority, into greater impact? No, grow up into love. Listen to how he casts a vision of what maturity is in the Christian faith. For instance, 1 Corinthians 8, he says, now, about food sacrificed to idols, this was a Corinthian issue. It's not really a Pretoria in 2026 kind of issue. But he says, we all know, knowledge is going to puff you up. But love, it builds up. Or 1 Corinthians 13, we read in the first week, this famous passage. He says, if I speak, he's saying, listen to all these gifts, the Holy Spirit, you know, gifting that you guys want to operate in. But let me tell you this. If you speak in human or angelic tongues, but you don't have love, you're a noisy gong, you're a clanging cymbal. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy and I can understand mysteries and all knowledge and I've got faith to move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. He says, I can give away all my possessions and give over my body in order to boast. But if I don't have love, I gain nothing. He says, this church is firing at all cylinders in Corinth when it comes to the gifts. When you think gifts equals maturity, he says, love equals maturity. Or 1 Corinthians 13, he makes a bold statement. He says, therefore, love never ends. Guess what? Prophecies, that's going to end. Speaking in tongues, they will cease. But he says, love will never end. Guess what? In the new creation, we're not going to need the gifts of the Spirit. We're not going to have to trust for healing or gifts of prophecy. But love will be as central in a million years from now in the new kingdom as it is today. 1 Corinthians 14, he says, then therefore pursue love. Yes, desire the spiritual gifts, but pursue love. This is what maturity looks like. Or 2 Corinthians 8, he says, I'm not saying this. And now here he's actually speaking about money. He's speaking about being generous. He's speaking about how do you think about living a life of good stewardship? And you would think he must speak about budgets. He must speak about spreadsheets. Come on, he's got to at least twist a bit of, you know, guilt in there to get the people to give. And what does he say? I'm not saying this as a command. Rather, I'm saying this as diligence. I'm testing the genuineness of your love. You see how everything for Paul, he says, I want you to realize that maturity has nothing to do with how much you give or how powerfully you prophesy or how much of the Bible you know. I want you to recalibrate your lens for what mature Christian faith looks like. It's all about a growing love for God and for others. It's almost like the shepherd's tree. You know, if you see ever see this photo of this tree, it's not a very impressive looking tree. You're not going to see it and think, wow, you know, this tree blows me away by its majesty or something like that. But what's powerful about the shepherd's tree is it has the deepest root system in the world. Its roots can go down to 70 meters. Think about that. Most of us get tired of running 70 meters. This tree has got roots that go 70 meters into the ground. And it grows so slowly up top, you would see it even in its infant stage and think, this thing is not going anywhere. And it's doing it very slowly. And yet, below the surface, Paul is saying, your lens for what? Wow, maturity. Look at the street. Look at these people. Look at the budgets. Look at the, you know, look at the screens and the buildings and the things. And he's saying, I'm asking you how deep your character goes. I'm asking you how deep love has penetrated into who you are as a person. I said the other day, guys, imagine we ask, who do you think is the most mature Christian here in Doxodeo Hatfield? Maybe we should even do a poll on the partners group. Let's ask on the partners group on WhatsApp, let's vote for the top five. Well, let's do 2-5. Who are the five most mature Christians here? And I wonder how we would vote. And Paul is saying, I think you're going to vote wrong. Because you're going to think, man, Bible knowledge, man, gifting. And he's saying, I'm asking you about roots that go deep into the character of love for God and each other. Guys, it struck me in that first week, we just read that beautiful moment from 1 Corinthians 13 when he says, love is patient and kind. And that ran me off the road emotionally because I thought, oh man, my whole way of doing life is this kind of emotional perfectionism where I want the world to get out of my way and obey my own frustrations. It's like in traffic, I'm frustrated. You know, when dogs bark around our complex, I'm frustrated. I cut my finger last week, and now every time I bump my shoe when I'm trying to tie my shoelace, I'm like, why is the world not conforming to what I want? And I think love is patient. Love is kind. What's my journey that I'm trusting God for the next 2 decades of my life? It's not so that I would become an even, you know, greater preacher or something like that, an even more, you know, solid leader. I'm trusting God. Will you grow my character? Love is patient. Love is kind. Do the people who know me best respect me the least? Is there something of a growth in the root system of my life? Paul says, I'm inviting you that you would grow up into what? Knowledge, power, influence. Grow up into love. Thirdly, he invites and he says, choose then. Here's a spicy one. Choose the way of love. With whom? With one another. Oh, and this is where church suddenly becomes church. For instance, he says, listen to how he organizes the whole running of the church. He says, for instance, 1 Corinthians 4, this is why I have sent Timothy, he's one of the young leaders, to you, because he is my dearly loved child in the Lord. Listen to how he models relationship between leaders. Man, Timothy is a stand-up guy. I love him like I love a child. 1 Corinthians 4, he says, should I come to you? He says, listen, Corinthians, with all these things that I'm hearing about, how do you want me to come to you? Should I come to you with a rod? Do you want me to give you poxlaw? Is that what you want? Or should I come to you in love, in a spirit of gentleness? 1 Corinthians 16, he says, may love be with all of you. This is what I want. This is what I want the DNA of this church to be. The relationships of this church. Is it an effective church? Is it a powerful church? Is it a resource church? I don't care. Is it a church of love? Or 2 Corinthians 2. He says, I wrote to you with many tears, out of an extremely troubled and anguished heart, not to cause you pain, guys. Why? But that you should know the abundant love that I have for you. Guys, Paul is saying, the way that you and I, before we get to Monday, before we get to the city, before we get to work and all these other things, he says here, the brothers and the sisters in faith, here in Doxodeo Hatfield as a local church, the way that you and I love each other practically is the first and most powerful vehicle for the kingdom to come to earth. Jesus says in John 17, this is how people in the city of Pretoria will know that I am who I say I am, by the way that you love each other. That's why Andy Stanley says, listen, the city should be skeptical about our beliefs, but it should be very, very jealous of the way we do community, of the way we love each other. Not the way we sit in rows on a Sunday and attend and watch and consume, the way that we practice community. The quality of our community is the measuring stick of love between us. That's why more than 50 times in the New Testament, the New Testament authors command under the inspiration of the Spirit. You're like, there are no commandments in the New Testament. There are tons of commandments based on the love that Jesus has for us. And more than 50 times it says, each other. That's what I want. Love each other. Forgive one another. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Encourage one another. Pray for one another. Equip one another. Speak the truth in love over each other. Confess your sins to one another. Be kind to one another. This is who we are made to be. When my tire is flat, when I'm struggling, I say to everyone in the new partners, we just had a new partners last week, and I said, you are going to face offense in this church. You are going to have someone rub you the wrong way. You are going to feel, man, these people suck. Jesus, I love, these people suck. That's going to happen. Stay on the fringes of the church if you don't want to be offended. But get into the church and into the blood and guts of actual relationships, you're going to realize quickly what we need is love. When we're struggling, when we're stumbling, when it's time to bring food and help and cry together, it's when we have the opportunity to love. This is the calling that we have as a church. It's almost asking, again, Switchfoot had this beautiful line about what's your native tongue? If I ask you, what's your home language? Is it Afrikaans, Tswana, English? What is it? And he says, you know what our native tongue is as the people of God? It's love. He says, maybe it's going to start practicing amongst us. Start speaking our native tongue. Yes, I'm Zulu. Yes, I'm Afrikaans. Yes, I'm English. You know what? Almost everyone in this church has English as a second language. Almost all of us. The reason we speak English is so that we can love each other, so that we can be a multi-ethnic presence in the city of Pretoria, so that God's kingdom can come. There's an invitation. And then lastly, he says, live as love. This is your invitation. Live as love in the world. Now on a Monday, yes, commune, abide in the God who is love. Yes, grow up into love. The kind of practicing love you have between the metaphoric walls of the church. But now on a Monday, in my office, in my home, now let us live as love. 1 Corinthians 13, for instance, he says, for now I see only a reflection, as in a mirror. He says, on this side of the new creation, I don't see the whole picture. But one day in the new creation, he says, we will see fully. And then three things will remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these, John joked, he said, the greatest of these is cash flow. The greatest of these is love. That's what's going to remain. Or 1 Corinthians 16, he says, be alert, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. Imagine that, friends. He's inviting you as an engineer, as a teacher, as a mom, as a daughter, to say on a Monday, God, what would it look like if I were to do everything, every spreadsheet, every conversation, every difficult HR moment, every difficult group project in a class where I feel no one's pulling their weight? What would it look like to do all of that on a Monday in love? You know what the Greek of that everything is under the English word, the everything? It means everything. That's what it means. He says, do everything. Can you just imagine with me in South Africa? Think about this. We just, at our staff gathering, we had a representative from the YouVersion Bible app that some of you guys are reading right now. They've got already more than 1 billion downloads on that app. It's incredible. But this lady showed us stats to show that South Africa, over and against massive countries like India, 1 billion people, America, 400 million people, there are certain moments in a week, every week, where little old South Africa with its 60 million people outweighs all other people globally in our use of the Bible app. Certain moments of the week, South Africa is king. We are such a Christian people. Could you imagine if that were to translate into a people who on a Monday do everything in love? How would offices and families and schools be transformed? And then for me, maybe the most powerful statement of love in this whole book, 2 Corinthians 5, he says, for the love of Christ compels us. He says, I'm not compelled by culture. I'm not compelled by my dad said so. I'm not compelled by, you know, the fact that maybe I used to go to church as a child. I'm not compelled by cultural pressures. I have been rediscovered in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And now as I'm sitting in that boardroom and everyone is losing their things around me, I am compelled by love. As I'm battling through some of the most challenging parenting moments of my life, I'm compelled by love. As I feel, you know, the backbiting happening at school between people that I thought were friends. I'm compelled by love. You see the vision he has for us? It's powerful. Imagine millions of South Africans on a Monday. Pastors, plumbers, pediatricians, programmers, painters, compelled by the love of Christ. That's why Dallas Willard, he kind of jokes and he says, if you're going to answer as a Christian this call to go on the journey, a lifelong journey of becoming a loving presence, he says, don't start with your family, because that's too difficult. He says, he jokingly says, rather start with a colleague at work that you don't report to directly, that you see like once a month. That's going to be way easier. Because the people that you actually live with, that you work with, that's way too difficult. He's joking, but why is he saying that? Because those are the most consequential. He's saying, yes, this is not going to happen overnight, but it's with those people that you live with, work with, play with, there. As love grows in you, as love starts expressing in you, it's going to make all the difference in the world. That's why Saint Teresa of Avila, she says, Christ, in fact, has no body on earth but yours. No, yours are the eyes with which he looks compassionately on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good in Pretoria. Yours are the hands with which he blesses the city of Pretoria. No, Christ has no body now on earth but yours. Do you hear the invitation? And so we're going to end today by using communion together. The invitation is simple and yet profound. Abide and grow into the God who is love. Be formed in your character of love. Grow up into love. Come to learn what it means to practice a loving, self-sacrificing community, and then step into Mondays, do everything in love. How will that happen? It's not going to happen as we grit our teeth, guys. The Dr. Dale family is not inviting all of us to do a few more loving things if we can this week. It's going to happen here. This is maybe one of the most powerful passages on love in the Bible. Paul writes to the church in Rome and he says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight, by what? By faith. We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserving privilege where we now stand. And we confidently, we joyfully look forward to sharing in God's glory. And this hope, it's not going to lead to disappointment. Why? For we know how dearly God loves us. Because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Guys, the staggering statement of the Christian faith is that at the very center, the most concentrate version of love is not to be found in philosophy or in human organization. It's found in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And those who are gripped by that, transformed by that, he invites and he says, I'm not asking you to be loving, I'm inviting you to become love. And today, as we use these elements of communion, as you experience the tangibility of this bread and this liquid that represents the blood of Jesus, may you savor the fact that he has done this for us. And God, therefore, I'm compelled by your love on a Monday. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you love us beyond measure and that you are making us into the image of love on this earth. As we partake today, God, in your body of the new covenant, will you make us your loving body on a Monday? Pray that in Jesus' name.